O Father in heaven, as we take a look at our own hearts, we see often a lack of love for Jesus. And Father, we have just sung that we would want our love to be a burning fire for you. And Father, I pray that you would help us on that journey to have that song in our heart to sing, "Oh, how I love you." And I pray, Father, that we would have more love for you because of our time together. And Father, we confess that we can't muster up more love for you on our own strength, but we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We need to grasp your great love for us. We need to be aware of our own sin. We need your help, Father, because we would desire to be a church that is full of people that love you. And Father, I pray that you would use this text in our lives to transform us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, and to challenge us, to build us up in our faith. And I pray that you would be at work through me and in the hearts of each person here. Again, we ask for your help. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So our text for today is Luke chapter 7 and a tiny part of chapter 8. Luke 7, 1 through 8, 3. So turn there, please, and let me read this passage for us. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. Now when he, that's Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent unto us, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. For what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. Ye have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He has a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say with them within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the women, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I grew up as the oldest of 4 children, and as you can probably imagine, I had my fair share of inter-sibling conflict. My mother would tell me over and over, if you don't respond to them, they'll stop teasing you. And I that's good advice. If you have siblings and you fight, just ignore them, and they often go away. Not always, but it's good advice. And it helped considerably when I followed it. They would leave me alone, and they would go bother someone else and tease someone else, and I would be fine. If someone wanted to argue with me, if you just close your mouth, it's hard to have an argument with just one person. And you can ignore annoying siblings. You can ignore argumentative people, but someone you can't ignore is Jesus. It doesn't work if he annoys you or bothers you to ignore him. And as we read through the Gospels, something that never happens is people ignoring Jesus. When people encounter Jesus, they have no choice to respond in some way, whether it be anger or hatred or love. You cannot ignore Jesus. As we work through this text, we will see how Jesus reveals himself and then how people respond to him. So ignoring Jesus today is not an option. Yes, he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, but one day each of us will stand before him and give account for our lives. He is either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. You must choose. But you cannot just walk away from Jesus. So today, if you hear the voice of Jesus, how will you respond? Will you believe his words, or will you reject them? Today, I broke up our chapter into 5 snapshots of Jesus encountering other people. 5 snapshots of Jesus and his interaction with others. And in each one, we're going to find something out about Jesus, and we're going to find something out about how we should or should not respond to him. So number one, Jesus and the centurion. Jesus has authority, and the response should be humility and worship. So the first person who encounters Jesus is a centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jew, who worked for the Roman government. He was a military leader. Even though he was an outsider, and the Jews often hated the outsiders, he was actually loved by the Jews because he helped to build them a house of worship, a synagogue. And so the Jews were kind of like an in-between. The Jewish elders or leaders of that city were kind of an in-between between the centurion and Jesus, because Jesus, the good rabbi, should not go to this house of a Gentile. And so the elders come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a good guy, and you should help him out. His servant is sick. Please heal him. It looks like Jesus had every intention of setting foot into the centurion's house, visiting the house of an outsider. But before Jesus gets there, the centurion stops him. It's interesting, you notice the word worthy. The elders say to Jesus, this man's worthy for you to help him. But the centurion says twice, Lord, I am not worthy for you to enter my house. I think most likely the centurion recognizes the authority and the power of Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy for such a highly esteemed person to enter into my house. So say the word and he will be healed. Now, it's interesting that the centurion doesn't see Jesus' healing as some kind of magical powers. Like, he's going to zap my servant and he'll get healed. Or maybe he'll say some words and the centurion and my servant may or may not get healed. This is not magic. This is authority. This is power. The centurion recognizes that Jesus has power over sickness and disease and demons, maybe more as well. But he doesn't say, oh, he's some kind of magical guru. No, he says, this guy's in charge of sickness. And because he's in charge of it, he can get rid of it. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed by the faith of this centurion. This great faith was not found among the religious leaders. It was found in the religious outsider. So today, if you feel like a religious outsider, that's no problem. Because the question today is, do you believe the words of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he can save you? That's all that matters. You don't have to be brought up in the church or know the right words to say or know when to stand and to sit. You need to believe that Jesus has authority and that you must trust his words. On the other hand, I know many of you are religious insiders. You were brought up in the church. You know when to stand. You know the words to say. You know the Baptist insider language. And it can be deceiving because you fit in. You know what to say. You know when to stand. And you could deceive yourself and not even trust the authority of Jesus. So every day you must choose to submit to the authority of Jesus. So whether you're a religious insider or an outsider, the question is, if you see the power of Jesus, his authority, his ability to save you, will you submit to him? When we encounter the authority of Jesus, the response is should be humility and worship. And that's what the centurion did. He recognized Jesus is greater and I am not worthy. Secondly, Jesus' interaction with a widow and her dead son, we find that Jesus has compassion, and the response is fear and praise. I love this because in our first story, the people are looking for Jesus. Jesus, come help us. There's a guy that is almost dead. Will you heal him? Here, Jesus almost stumbles upon a funeral. He's walking to a funeral and he raises the dead man to life. This is a most desperate situation. A woman who had lost her husband now bearing her only son. And Jesus encounters the funeral procession. And he doesn't raise the young man to life because, you know, oh, it's my job, you know. It's my job to heal people. I'll just do it because, you know, it's convenient. I'm walking right past the casket, so I'll just grab his hand and raise him to life. No. The text tells us that he has compassion on the widow, on her son, and on his family. He says to the widow, "Weep not." And the young man is raised to life. What is the response? The response is fear, because it's shocking when a dead person comes to life, and praise. The people say, God has visited his people. Now, I know that there's many of you who pray for many things for a long time. Maybe it's an unsaved family member, or perhaps it's a sickness or illness. Like the centurion, we ask, help us, God. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. But in the midst of our waiting and asking, sometimes God just surprises us. Like, I wasn't asking for this, but God just came through and did it anyway. He has compassion on us in ways that we have not asked for. And so I love these two stories said together. Sometimes God shows mercy when we ask, and sometimes God shows mercy to us in ways we didn't even ask for. That's because we serve an amazing God. Jesus has compassion. In Ephesians 3:20, it says God is able to do more than we could ever ask or think. So if you're asking for it or thinking about it, he may do it, but he has other things that you're not asking for or not thinking for that he is going to have mercy on you and us as a church and kind of come through and show us compassion. So whether God's mercy on us is requested or given surprisingly, it should always lead his people to worship and to praise him. But Jesus has authority, Jesus has compassion. And thirdly, Jesus is the Messiah. This section about John the Baptist here. And the response of some of the people is aloofness, like, whatever, and rejection. At this point, John the Baptist is in prison. He is wondering. I'm sure if he's in prison, you have a lot of time to think. He's wondering. He wonders if Jesus is really the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. The brave John the Baptist, who denounced corrupt soldiers and politicians, who called religious leaders to repent, who prepared the way of the Lord, is now wondering if he should look for another Messiah. This guy's wavering. Jesus sends the messengers back to John the Baptist with the message, "Tell him what I have done. All the signs of the Messiah are here." Verse 22. "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. If you see smoke, there is fire." You see the signs of the Messiah, that means the Messiah is here. Now Jesus moves on to talk about John. John is the one who prepared the way for Jesus, just as promised in the Old Testament. Verse 28, Jesus says this. Verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Yes, we look back and John was a great prophet, but he proclaimed something bigger than himself, the kingdom of God. John was from the old order and proclaimed something new, that Jesus and his kingdom were here. And this is encouraging for us as average people. So when we read to the Bible, when we read about prophets like Elijah or Elisha or John the Baptist, we automatically assume that they're like so much better than we are. What does Jesus say? If you're the smallest person in God's kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because the prophets looked forward to Jesus, but we see him and we're a part of Christ's kingdom. Isn't that awesome? So next time you read through the Old Testament and read about the heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah, think about this. We get to partake of and taste what they were longing for, and therefore, in one sense, we are greater than them. I think it's also helpful for us as we think about our own struggles. Another way we elevate prophets or people in the Bible is that we think they did not struggle in the way that we do. James 5:17 says, "Elijah," another prophet, "was a man just like us." Mark those words well. And John the Baptist is a man just like us. He is doubting. He's wavering. After all that he has done in preparing the way for Jesus, he was wavering. Let's not assume today that everyone here is strong in their faith. There may be some of you who are wavering, who are doubting the very things that you have believed for decades. Even the guy on the platform may be wavering today. What do we do when we waver like John the Baptist? That's a good question, and we'll answer that at the end of the sermon. In verses 29 to 30, we find the response to John the Baptist and Jesus. The crowd of disciples that were following Jesus, they're like, "Yeah, yes," they justified God, which means saying, "Yeah, that's right." And then the Pharisees and the other religious leaders say, "No, that's wrong." The problem was not John the Baptist. The problem was that these religious leaders rejected God, and therefore, if you reject God, you're going to reject his messengers as well, and his son. Now, Jesus goes on to explain the rejection of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. Verse 32, I'll update the language a little bit. "They are like people who do not dance when someone turns up the radio." Like, your favorite tune comes on, you turn it up, and no one will dance with you. It's like, this is not cool. What's wrong with you? And then there are also like people who go to a funeral and don't weep and are not sad. Now, what's Jesus getting to? These people, when they encounter Jesus or John the Baptist, his messenger, they're like, I don't care. They're aloof. When John the Baptist came telling people to repent, they said, no. When the response should be weeping over our sin. When Jesus came and said, the kingdom is here, rejoice, they're like, no. They rejected the mourning of John and the dancing of Jesus. So in this text, we see the correct response to Jesus. So you have these people who just don't get it. When the music's on, they don't dance. And when there's a funeral on, they don't weep. They don't get it. But it's cool that the two passages right around this one about John the Baptist show how we are to weep and how we are to dance. Notice verses 11 and following, when Jesus raises the dead man, what happens? People are like, whoa, that's amazing. And everyone tells their neighbor, that's what they should do. Jesus is here. Let's rejoice. And then we're going to go into this next passage. The woman who weeps at the feet of Jesus, that is the correct response to our sin. I need to repent, and I'm going to weep over my sin. So this passage is about John the Baptist. It's bracketed about how to correctly respond to Jesus in praise and in weeping. When we encounter Jesus, weeping may be appropriate, sometimes rejoicing, but never boredom, never aloofness. The road to hell is traveled by people who know about Jesus but find him boring. Number four, Jesus and the sinful woman. We find that Jesus forgives sins, and the response should be weeping and love. It's interesting, Simon the Pharisee is kind of the poster child of how not to respond to Jesus. And the woman, the sinful woman weeping at his feet, is the way to respond to Jesus. You see the two characters are put in contrast to highlight the dancing and the mourning. Notice verse 44. Jesus highlights the differences between Simon the Pharisee and the woman at his feet. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. This is perfume. Simon was like, we're going to check out Jesus, you know, because he's hot on the religious scene, but we're going to keep our distance. We're not going to wash his feet, give him a nice greeting, anoint his head with oil. We're going to see what he's about. But this woman loved Jesus. So Simon was shocked that Jesus would allow this sinful woman to touch him. No self-respecting Jewish teacher would allow this. Now Jesus goes on to tell a parable about what was happening. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So one is seriously in debt and other just has a small debt. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, which means right away. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. The woman was filled with love for Jesus because she knew Jesus had forgiven her many sins. Simon did not love Jesus, or he had little love for Jesus, because he was not aware of his sins. He thought he was okay. So there was not really a need for forgiveness. So there was very little love. Now it's interesting, with this parable, Jesus kind of like hijacks the conversation like he often does. And he goes from why are you letting this woman touch me? To the people wondering, who can forgive sins? Notice verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So Jesus is not just a prophet. He has to be God, because only God can forgive sins. And our response to Jesus, the God-man who forgives sins, is to weep over our sin and to love the Jesus who forgives us. Fifth and last account, the first three verses of chapter 8. Jesus proclaims good news, and the response is service and sacrifice. And I love this short account about these women who left their houses, perhaps families, and gave out of their own means to support Jesus and the disciples. Now think about that. If you like your house, you know, you want to be there. You just give it up for a time, and you take your savings account and all your valuables, your pantry, you take it all, and you go serve Jesus and his disciples. I think this is awesome. And this really shows the preciousness that Jesus has toward the ladies who served him and his disciples. These ladies, they loved much because they had been forgiven much. They had been rescued by Jesus, and it showed by sacrifice and service. Now think about this. Why wouldn't you want to respond in sacrifice and service to this kind of Jesus, to this Jesus, the one who has authority, but also who has compassion, the one who forgives all your sins, the one who loves you? Why wouldn't you want to give up everything and follow him? This is Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. The question is, how will you respond to this Jesus? Will you weep over your sin and ask him to forgive you? Will you rejoice that he took your place on the cross? Correct response is to always trust the Jesus who gave his life for you. So I want to close now in some application and ask the question, what ignites love and service in our hearts? What ignites love and service in our hearts for Jesus? What I want to see in our church is people who love Jesus and who are eager to serve him, like these ladies who left their homes and took their savings account to support Jesus and his disciples. I want to see people who love Jesus so much they're willing to weep at his feet. I want to see that. That's not something I can do. Only Jesus can do this. We don't want boredom with Jesus, because that does not result in people serving Jesus. Like, are you going to serve someone that you don't find interesting? The answer, how do we ignite love and service for Jesus? The answer is to tell people that they are filthy, rotten sinners, and then they will happily serve Jesus. That is the answer. Now, that sounds really simplistic. Yes, it was. But it's going to catch your attention. The way to ignite service in your heart is to tell you're a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners, and then you will happily serve Jesus. Let me explain. First, let me tell you how not to get people to serve Jesus. You tell them they are amazing. Tell them Jesus exists to make them happy and wealthy. Tell them that church is about them, where they can be comfortable and find what they want. Don't talk about sin too much. With that strategy, you will have people who are full of themselves instead of full of Jesus. They may serve, but it will be for their honor and not the honor of Jesus. That's how you run a volunteer organization. You make much of people. But in the church, we make much of Jesus and what he's done for us. So how do we lead and encourage people to serve Jesus? It's not like everyone that comes to church gets a paycheck. Like, here we'll pay you. We'll pay you $100 a week if you serve Jesus. You know, we can't do that. How do you get people to serve Jesus? What does our text say? First, we talk about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We show his power, his compassion, and his forgiveness. In one word, we set forth the glory of Jesus. When people encounter Jesus for who he is, they have a choice whether to reject him or embrace him. Secondly, we talk about sin. It's why we have, one reason why we have a prayer of confession every Sunday. We sing about sin. We talk about sin. Forgiveness is not precious if our sins are few. And one way to make sure we don't think about our sin is to stop talking about it in church. But Jesus is precious to us if we're rotten to the core. When we are aware of the glory of Jesus and our sinfulness, we will come to him for forgiveness. And that is faith. That is faith, embracing Jesus for everything that he is and asking him to forgive us at the moment of conversion and every day afterwards. That is where love flows from. And when the Apostle Paul talks about love, he talks about that love flows from faith. You cannot muster up love in your heart to Jesus. Love comes from looking to Jesus and trusting him for forgiveness and power and compassion. When we encounter Jesus and forgiveness, when we see more of Jesus and more of our sin, that is how we grow in love for Jesus. That is what we do when we're doubting. Like John the Baptist, if you're wavering today, the same strategy for a doubting Christian is the same strategy for someone who is lagging in motivation for service. Look to Jesus, the glory of Jesus, and look to your sin, and be amazed that Jesus would love a wretch like you. So this is my strategy for motivating people to serve Jesus. I give no apologies about it. If you don't love Jesus, a pep talk from me is not going to motivate you to serve him, or really serve him. But once you've encountered Jesus and you love him, get out of the way of that person, because they are going to serve Jesus because they love him. So today, are you serving Jesus? I'm not going to try to pull your teeth or your arm, try to get you to do things for Jesus. But I will tell you that the gospel is true, that Jesus came to save a wretch like you. And he loves you more than you ever know. So if you're faking serving Jesus, or you're just not interested, I want you to consider that you have not fully encountered the depths of your sin, nor the majesty and love of Jesus for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that Jesus came to save sinners such as us. And Lord, I pray that we would respond rightly to Jesus when we hear that we are sinners, that we would weep. And then we hear that Jesus loves us, that we would dance with joy. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts an increased love for our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.